I supplemented my income with selling a little bit of dope. The first time I heard the devil was when I told this guy, I'm done doing that, and he started crying. I never heard this dude cry before. He's like, come on, just do it one more time, man. I'm getting goosebumps right now. That could have been the dope deal that landed me in jail. Drinking took a while. Drinking was the tough one. My sister was the first person I called. I said, you're not gonna believe what happened today. And she's crying. July, it'll be 5 years since I've had a drink. One drink. Ugh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. All day.
What's your attitude towards everything you went through?
You find the blessings even in the hard stuff. I just know it's been God's plan from the start. This is His story, and I want to glorify Him. That's where the growth is, and that's where the life is, and that's where the strength is. He's going to be the one that's there for you when nobody else is.
This is From Surviving to Living, the Spotlight Edition, and I'm here with Brady. And we are going to be talking about the central question of how does our earthly fathers, our parents, impact us in having a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, and especially in your situation, Brady, with addiction and other things that you had to wrestle with. What does that look like? And so I'm just going to turn it over to you quickly and tell us who you are and where you're from.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
First of all, appreciate it. And love to share stories of God's grace, redemption, forgiveness, all that good stuff. My name is Brady Pask. I was born and raised St. Louis Park, Minnesota, just right in the burbs here. And I'm 42 years old.
So growing up, tell us a little bit about your family situation, what that looked like, because it's a little different than many people have experienced.
When I was 1 year old, it was just my mom had sex with a guy who was a lot younger than her, and she got pregnant. And at the time, she was living in a house in St. Louis Park with my sister at the time, who was about 10 years old. And she'd gotten pregnant from having sex one time. And my mom told the guy that she's having a baby, and she decided that she's gonna have it with my sister, said she'd be willing to help and all that stuff. So I just love my sister. She's like a second mom. But so they had me, and it was just my mom and my sis, and they were living in a house in St. Louis Park that was pretty well surrounded by partying. But I was in that environment for about a year until my sister's, she's actually my half sister because we have different dads, but then her dad came back into the picture and decided to rekindle his relationship with my mom and marry her and take this newborn baby boy. He always wanted a son because all he had was girls. So yeah. He just wanted to raise this baby boy, and that's what he did.
And so, yeah. And you were one, so you have no memory of that. So then you were saying you thought he was dad.
Yeah, it was funny because he looked like kind of Hulk Hogan. So he was bald, and he had the long blonde, bleach blonde hair because he's from Cali, and he was tan, and he was pretty muscular. He had a tattoo, yeah. And so, yeah, he looked like Hulk Hogan. So I thought it was strange that he didn't look like me, but I never felt like I wasn't loved. He loved me very much. He was a hard worker, and he always had a job, and he always was working hard, and our house was fun. It was a lot of fun.
And then did they have more children after they got back together?
No.
So it's just you and your sister?
Yeah.
At home, 10 years apart. Take us to the point where you find out that this is your stepdad.
My mom and my sister in the kitchen crying. They said, Mark's not your biological dad. He cared for me. He showed me how to do things, taught me how to fish. I found out, I went to school, I was in fourth grade. I came home. My mom and my sister in the kitchen crying. I was like, what's going on? And they said, Mark's not your biological dad. He's not your real dad. It's like, your dad is actually another guy, but Mark wants to adopt you as his own son.
Why were they crying? Do you know?
I think they were nervous about how I was gonna react. Or maybe, that's a good question.
How did you take it for real?
I just said, can I go outside and play? I just want to go outside. I was like, that's cool. Like, I'll let him adopt me. How can I go outside and play? Because I felt loved. Like, I knew, yeah, he's my dad, no question about it. He cared for me. He showed me how to do things, taught me how to fish.
How long did it take before you started asking questions about, well, who is my biological dad?
you don't can't do anything about it because there's no way to get a hold of them or what have you. So then that was just like that lingering thing in the back. Like, I have another sister out there. I didn't. They did say that she was still in the St. Louis Park area, mm-hmm. but little to know, I find out 5, 6, 7 years later, they're literally 2 blocks down the street.
Very close.
Very close. Scary close.
How did you end up at church?
When God started working on him, he wanted the same thing for me. I said, you're not gonna believe what happened today. And she's crying. She's like, when I was at church today, I prayed that God would hit you.
What was the addiction? Was it alcohol or was it drugs?
Started smoking weed, and then yeah, alcohol was the killer.
How old were you when any of that started?
I started smoking weed at 13. And it started out with friends at school, but then later progressed to, because my parents got divorced, and so then I would smoke with my dad. And then I think I had my first drink when I was probably not too long after that. So.
Did your wife live, when you were dating, did she come from a similar party background?
No, she did not come from the party background. She came from a rebellious dad, had her under the watchful eye, and he was strict and stuff, so she wanted to rebel when she got older.
How did you end up at church? Was it a friend you said that invited you, or was it your family?
Yeah, so we were working at the car dealership, and they put a guy next to me. We had an empty stall, and they put a guy next to me, and him and I became Insta buddies. No tomorrow. We had lots of similar interests and all that, and we partied, and we became best friends. His dad later got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And his dad had gone through a terrible divorce and ended up finding Christ and ended up finding healing and peace with the situation, but then got diagnosed with cancer and was going to church. And so when that happened, it gave Anthony a chance to start spending more time with his dad, and God started working on him. And when God started working on him, he wanted the same thing for me, because he knew that. He started changing the stuff he listened to, and he would invite me, and I'd just be like, no, I'm good. And then one day he pushed the envelope and he said, if Sarah said she'd go, so she sounds like she's coming this week. And I was like, yeah. And so I was like, oh, dude, come on, really? And so when I went home later, what I now know is the Holy Spirit just got to work on me and said, if you were in the same situation as he is, wouldn't you want to fulfill his request, or wouldn't you want him to fulfill your request? And so I called him on the spot and said, yeah, I'll be there. I was bawling, I was dying, I was like, of course I'll be there, of course I'll be there.
It's interesting, at Chainbreakers, which is where we met, recently, I think it was Pastor Terry that had mentioned the statistics, if a child comes to Christ, there's like a 60% chance that the rest of the family will follow. If the mom comes to Christ, there's only a 17% chance that the rest of the family will follow. But if the dad comes to Christ, there's over a 90% chance that the rest of the family will follow. And it sounds like in the situation you're describing, the dad came to Christ, it not only influenced his son, but even further than that.
As soon as I got out, my sister was the first person I called. I said, you're not gonna believe what happened today. And she's crying already. We're on the phone like 2 minutes, and I'm just like, you're not even gonna believe it. I'm like, and she's crying. I'm like, why are you crying? She's like, when I was at church today, I prayed that God would hit you and he would lay something on your heart. And he did. He talked about putting his dog down, which is like my biggest fear ever. I had she's gone now, and she was a all white, half boxer, half pit bull. And she was just this little innocent thing. And I threw her through the ringer. She was just this cute thing. She was this lady dog, but she went with me everywhere. She's my roll dog. And so this pastor explained how dogs can sometimes be an expression of God's tangible love right here, where I just experienced this we have a new puppy now, but when you come home and there's someone that's so excited to see you, and knocking stuff over and scratching you and hit you in the chin, and they're just that over the top abounding love. That's how God feels about us. And it's just, to hear that was like, I'm in the right place. That was actually the first time I heard the devil. Let's do it one more time. That could have been the dope deal that landed me in jail. I just said, give me one more chance. And I just reached out. I used to say, Mom, when people ask me what my religion is, what am I supposed to say? Just tell them you're Christian. Just tell them you're Christian. And I'm like, I didn't know what that meant. I went to youth program. programs when I was younger just to probably get me out of the house and stuff like that. But no, I never thought about it like that. So when I did, and I thought about all this stuff, all the parties that I brought her to, the time that I left her outside, and when I woke up in the morning after being drunk all night and she was outside and I'd open the door and she just walked in like, about time, buddy. And then went to sleep for the rest of the day because she'd been outside waiting for me to let her in. And like thinking of story after story that she'd been there for me, and just like, God's been there for me the whole time. It's cool.
And it's interesting you say that, because we were talking before we started the interview here about how it's possible that we view God as being similar to parents who have raised us. And if the parents are strict or harsh, God must be a strict and harsh person. And it sounds like whatever ideas you had about who God was or what he was like, this was an introduction to the right way of thinking. And you didn't even know you might have had the wrong way of thinking until then.
Amen.
And so after that, how quickly was it that you started to make changes in your life, like the drinking and all that?
Drinking took a while. Drinking was the tough one, but instantly I supplemented my income with selling a little bit of dope. And so instantly I pretty much had one or two guys that I worked with and I just told them. And then that was actually the first time I heard the devil, because the devil is sneaky.
Yeah.
And so the first time I heard the devil was when I told this guy, because I, like, literally that next week he wanted to get a bag and I said, sorry buddy, I can't do it. And I said I'm done doing that. And he started crying. I never heard this dude cry before. He's like, come on, just do it one more time, man. And I thought about it. I was this close, because he cried.
Yeah.
And when that was the first time, I don't know if I really knew it then or what, and I'm getting goosebumps right now, but he almost had me. And that could have been the dope deal that landed me in jail.
Yeah.
Or prison, because it would have been prison for sure. So anyways, dope dealing right away. Then it was just heart change, right? I'm a little bit more compassionate about this type of situation, or I've always been a people person.
What did change for you with drinking that made you see it was a problem and also help you stop?
You just know, right? It was just the, okay, don't drink till the weekend, and then you compromise and you're drinking on Wednesday. Like, just those little things where you're like, but then it just became to a point where, like, weekends I'd be out of it. I'd be just flying high. And then it didn't really become bad until Sarah and I got married. And then as we got married, and maybe she wants to have kids. Oh, that's really when it was, right? That's exactly what it was. We were having trouble getting pregnant. And so we go in and the doctor is basically just saying, you guys, nothing's really wrong with you guys. You just need to do it more. So anyways, she said, do you think it's the alcohol? And I said, I doubt it's the alcohol, but if we don't get pregnant, by yada yada, I'll quit drinking. And so we didn't get pregnant. So I quit drinking.
Yeah.
2 months after I quit drinking, we get pregnant. And I was like, well, that's what God wants. That's what God wants. I'm quitting drinking. So I was good until we had Leo. And then about 3 to 6 months after we had Leo, I relapsed. I went to a bachelor party. I came back and I felt terrible. Mm-hmm. And so I fessed up and I came clean. I says, nobody's fault but my own. And I already had Jesus in my life. I knew he was working on me. I just said, give me one more chance. And I just reached out. I just started working on it. I went to some AA meetings. I found a really good group that I still attend right now. It'll be 5 years, God willing, July, it'll be 5 years since I've had a drink. One drink.
That's awesome.
Or excuse me, 6 years. July 24th, 2018 was the last time I had a drink. So it'll be 6 years. It's the most frustrating thing when somebody asks you for advice, they don't take it.
Discipleship is not just a teaching relationship, a dynamic relationship where you learn about that person's life, you become involved in it.
We had a story at Chainbreakers, and Don asked me, I don't think he's had anybody ever explain to him what blackout drunk is. And so reliving what blackout drunk was, I haven't thought about that in a long time.
Right.
And it's the first 6 months you obsess over it. And so think, the fact that I can't remember if it's 5 or 6 years is just, oh, thank you Jesus, all day.
Did you continue to go to the same church that you initially went to?
We started going to Eagle Brook. And so Eagle Brook, what I've found is they're so great for storytelling, which we Chainbreakers, we love. We, you know, what we're doing here.
Yes.
That's what really makes the connection.
How supportive has your church been? Because people often think of meetings that help you remain sober are outside of the church, like NAAA and things like that. But There are churches who do have supportive groups like that. I'm curious what your experience was.
Oh yeah, so church wasn't really, it wasn't really church. My relationship with Jesus, Chainbreakers, Don mentoring me was huge, because I should back up. When Sarah and I had gotten married, Don's been a mentor of mine for a long time. And when I'd come to Jesus and I'd come to faith, I met Don. Don became a mentor. And Don, you see a guy and you're like, there's no way he would call me. And he tried, we'd go get some food and we'd just hang out. And you'd be like, there's no way there's a dude that's really just trying to see guys do better, because he's working with other guys too. And you want to try to pick somebody like that apart. No, there ain't nobody that's legit like this. And as him and I developed a relationship, and hit with his, him and his wife, and then Sarah and us and like that, Sarah would go to him when I was acting up. And so he had set me down a couple times. And so that had shown me that my marriage might be in jeopardy if I don't get help.
That's very interesting that you say that. Almost every single person that I have had on the show has expressed that discipleship or mentoring was critical in them remaining stable, sober, and growing in their relationship with Christ and deepening their faith.
Huge.
And I remember also, I think it was Terry again, Pastor Terry, who had said that discipleship is not just a teaching relationship, one-sided, where I tell you what I know and you just absorb it, but that it's a dynamic relationship where you learn about that person's life, you become involved in it, and like you said, Dawn did, providing advice or maybe even some correction when necessary. I had never heard it described almost like a sponsor.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. So then going to have good advice that should be taken.
Yeah, and you would find, because there's the two paths, right? And so if you'd go ask for advice, what's the most frustrating thing when somebody asks you for advice, they don't take it? Or it can be frustrating, right? Or you see them slip up because they didn't take your advice. So I would find where Don's advice, my own path. It would always be better if I took Don's advice. Or whoever, anybody that would... Was it honoring God or was it not honoring God? Mm-hmm. Every time I would choose that path, there'd be some sort of blessing behind it or lesson that you learn, because they're not always great, but you find the blessings even in the hard stuff.
Sounds like God was using Don and then reinforcing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Through experience.
Yeah. So that was huge in me getting sober too, for sure.
I think about when you mentioned being married and still struggling through these things. Many wives out there are just thinking, oh, I would want to tell him about himself and get this straightened out. It sounds, though, like your wife might have been very gentle.
She was very gentle, and it might not have worked out that way if she would have been, as Don would say, nagging at me. And how do we navigate that, though? It's tough, because even my sister's struggling really bad with supposedly alcohol. I think it's all kinds of other stuff, not my younger sister. Mm-hmm. And you just want to slap him upside the head. I didn't have any respect for him. The movie, I can only imagine. 2 weeks before he died, we had this crazy conversation.
So then, tell me about how you begin a relationship with your biological dad.
Yeah, so BC before Christ, we tried to hang out and get to know each other a little bit better. He wanted to do a paternity test to verify, even though we were like twins. But hey, the proof's in the DNA, right? So we met up for dinner, did the DNA test. Then we went out to their house, and it was this drunken night. And everybody was there, we were having a good time. I got into it with his wife, and we left. And we drove home crap-faced that night. And I didn't have any respect for him. Yeah, see, that's why I shouldn't have done it anyways. And then I found Jesus. I don't remember how long it was after that. It was a few years, but then the movie I Can Only Imagine came out. Mm-hmm. It was such a great movie, and it just spurred my heart to call him. And so I called John, and John was like, yeah, man, water under the bridge. Let's get together. And then I found out that he'd found Jesus too. He ended up finding Christ like at the same time I did. How divine is that?
Yeah.
And that we can come together, and then I really believe, like you said, just kind of just love on him as best as I know how, right? And then we also, now Sarah and I have two kids, and he can be a grandpa, and my stepdad, he passed away a couple years ago, so that was tough, but in that because my dad liked to, my stepdad Mark, he liked to whine a lot that his kids never called him or came to see him. And so there just came, God, it's like God knew. And he just spurred on my heart, you got to pursue this guy. Mm-hmm. So I called him, I said, hey, we got to get together. And so before he passed, my kids got to hang out with him. We went swimming. Mm-hmm. We had all sorts of fun. And we actually had, 2 weeks before he died, we had this crazy conversation. I know you asked about my biological dad, but 2 weeks before he died, I actually was called him on a Friday, random Friday. I drive 30 minutes into work, and we talked the whole way into work, and it was just sweet. And trying to love on him towards the end of his life. But yeah, my biological father, we got together, and we still get together. We had breakfast a couple weeks ago and with the whole fam, and now he's actually, his wife actually passed away. So then I had to walk with him through that. Mm-hmm. And then now he's actually getting married again. I want to be better tomorrow than I am today. There's enemies attacking at all angles. You are only going to be able to rely on Jesus. That's it. God got a hold of me. Mm-hmm. And I want him to get a hold of you too. This is his story. And I want to glorify him. Lord, we will do this for you.
For yourself, being a father and a husband now, and I'm sure that you think about how to do that the best you can. How much do you think what you've just described, your stepfather, your biological father, and how you saw them demonstrate those things, how much do you think that influences you now or informs your decision? Or do you really just look to what you find in the Bible and scrap all that, you know?
Yeah. It's just getting in the Word. It's loving on them, mm-hmm. loving everybody. And get to know. It's just been pursuit. Mm-hmm. Everything's been a pursuit.
Yeah.
I want to be better tomorrow than I am today. Tomorrow's not promised, so let's focus on today.
Yeah.
What next steps can we take today? Assume the best.
Yeah.
Assume the best. If you can always assume the best, it's a great mindset to have, because I think we all, I've really been a mindset changer. Don't be a negative Nancy. Try to think positive.
Do you mentor anybody now, like you've been mentored?
I do have a couple guys I'm working on, but I can only work on them as much as they want to be worked on too, right? Yeah, Don and I are going through a one-on-one discipleship right now, and I'm going to propose that to Johnny in a little bit here. But yeah, I mean, it was cool too, because him and I, because Johnny, he's drinking, he's dating these girls, and he was just in this funk. And then all of a sudden, he went to church at Serenity Village, and God hit him, connected with him, and I saw the change. And we got this other guy there at the gym that goes to a different church, but we go there to encourage each other. And so on occasional Sunday, I'll go to church with Johnny. And mm-hmm. this one particular Sunday, Pastor Terry happened to be there. And so that was, I felt, that, man, God's just working. Gordy says it pretty well. Out of 100 people, one of them's going to read the Bible, and another 99 are going to read that person. Right? I want to have you have a different mindset. I know it's tough what people are going through. I know that there's the enemies attacking at all angles, health stuff, politics, whatever it is. Just how can we just forget the nonsense and love each other?
How do you feel that you've changed, and what's your attitude towards everything you went through?
It's God changing me from the inside out and filing off those rough edges. And then what was the second part of it?
What's your attitude towards everything that you went through?
Yeah, I just know it's been God's plan from the start. This is his story, and I want to glorify him, let everybody know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the more confident I get in that, because I haven't been, it's hard to build up the confidence because it's easily to get attacked, and then you're depending on how solid your foundation is. So my attitude towards my past is it did nothing but character building, and know that I wasn't bad, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. It wasn't bad. It was good. So I don't have any qualms. I think that it's going to help me. I think that I think God has the opportunity to do through me what he's doing through Don,
mm-hmm.
right?
Oh, for
and
sure.
And so that's what I'd like to do. When he has these marriage retreats up at his cabin with seven other couples, and we dig into the Word, and we have someone who's a facilitator, and we go through these things that seem weird to some people, but hey, that's where the growth is, and that's where the life is, and that's where the strength is. And then, you know, I remember one time where we went to one of these things, because we go to one of these marriage building things, you know, Sarah and I are a young couple, Leo's a baby, we go home, And we're just like, we're looking at Leo, this little baby boy, and he just says, I love you. I don't know, out of nowhere, like the kid don't even talk, and he says, I love you. And we looked at each other and we start crying, and I was like, I just pray that one day we can have the opportunity to do this. Lord, we will do this for you. Now's not the time, but down the road, right? Yeah. And so if the pursuit could be, that's the goal, right? Is just try to help people and lead them in the right direction, because there's lots of ways that we can get sidetracked and sent down the wrong path.
What other advice would you give someone who might be in your situation, doesn't have a good relationship with their dad, or has never met their dad and is thinking about those things?
Yeah, situations, right? Like I hear those heartbreaking stories of the kids that are waiting for their dad to pick them up and the dad never comes to pick them up, and you know, different priorities, or they're in their own addiction, or they're with different families because, you know, my stepdad went after he divorced my mom and started another family. Mm-hmm. And so then there's resentment that grows through that. So you are only going to be able to rely on Jesus. That's it. He's going to be the one that's there for you when nobody else is. And so I needed to tap into him to tap into them. You know what I mean? And then hopefully, and not in a cocky way or a condescending way, but in a way where God got a hold of me. Mm-hmm. And I want him to get a hold of you too. I think it can be a pursuit or a waiting game, because you hear stories about guys who don't have their kids in their life because they've the destruction that they've done with their addiction. They got to wait. Mm-hmm. Don't be pushy. It may happen, it may never happen. And if you set an expectation that's going to happen A, B, or C, be careful with your expectations.
Yes.
I guess that's the main thing. You got to be careful with your expectations, because a wise person told me expectations are premeditated resentments. So, if you're expecting this glorious outcome, yeah, you can't.
Thinking about what you're saying with the expectations of, you can only manage your actions, not their responses. There was a Bible study I heard once, it was on a DVD, and this woman was saying, have you ever been in your car? You've got GPS, and it's telling you turn here, turn there, and all of that, and then all of a sudden it's silent for an extended period of time. So you check, and I guess I'm just supposed to keep going straight. That's why it's silent. And you go another 10 miles, and it's still silent. Now you're becoming agitated because you want the voice to tell you, turn right, turn left, and you look, nope, still go straight. And she said that's what the Holy Spirit can often be like for us, is that if you aren't getting any hints that something needs to change, just wait, then that's not wrong, and just rest in that. She also said that you're either in one stage where it's God's turn to move or it's your turn to move. And if you can't see any obvious path you should be taking or sin you should be removing, then it's not your turn, it's God's turn. And just wait for him to do that. It sounds like in your story, often you weren't certain how this would unfold, just that it needed to begin.
I would always say, yeah, when I have kids, I'll straighten out. I'll quit the party. When I have kids, yeah, yeah.
Were you surprised when you didn't, though? Not immediately, that it took you...
Just that battle. It's just the lies. Anything that comes from that is these things that we battle, they're just lies sometimes. Mm-hmm. You just can't listen to the lies, because, yeah, it was... You just think back, but the straight high on life. It's been every day is amazing and a blessing, and that's why I just want to make sure I keep pursuing. And I'm in, like you said, maybe today's the day I just got to chill, and that's cool. I'm cool with that. I ain't got to have these thought provoking, but man, when I start my day with a good run and then I meet this guy at the gym who, woo, let's go. And hopefully, and I can encourage them, and then, yeah, it's just, I just want to try to be there for anybody who does want it, right? Because I don't want to be pushy.
Be available.
Yeah, yeah.
I think that's a good way to, and be approachable.
Yeah. Yeah, I know for years I was not approachable, so.
Me either. Working
it's
on that.
The famous sign, the Seinfeld, where, you know, George, if he didn't want to be bothered, just sit in his desk. If anybody's coming, people leave him alone. I'm not going to go talk to him.
I want to thank you again for being here.
Yeah, well, thank you.
And sharing everything. And maybe we can have you back sometime and talk more. We'll see. You're a wonderful guest.
Thank you.
Yes, you are.
Thank you for having me.
If you enjoyed this episode and want to see more inspiring shows just like it, you can visit my website at hollybott.me. And be sure to follow or subscribe, leave a rating, like us. We like all that stuff. We want to hear from you. And this has been From Surviving to Living, the Spotlight Edition. Thank you.